Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and the chance to come together as your people. Lord, we ask that you would bless this study of these particular songs in your word and help us to understand better how we're to live in this fallen world as lights for Christ. Thank you for Josiah and his work, and just ask you to bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, just a reminder why we're looking at these particular psalms, this group of psalms, Psalm 120 to 134. They're all labeled with the same ascription at the beginning, a psalm of ascents, or maybe in the KJV, a psalm of degrees. The reason that I love this group of psalms so much is built upon the conjecture, but it's a pretty united conjecture, that these psalms were most likely brought together as Israel's, you know, kind of worship soundtrack. As we're traveling to go to Jerusalem to worship, we sing these psalms. They're a group of 15, almost all universally short. There's one that's a little bit long, but every other one I think is 9 verses or under. So easily memorizable, catchy lyrics that remind us, why do we go and worship God in Jerusalem? So we're looking at the central group of these psalms today, Psalms 126 to 128. But since Pastor Ben is going to be taking 126 in his sermon today, I believe, we're not going to spend much time on it, just kind of look at it in relation to these other psalms. But just to recap what we've done so far, Psalm 120 to 122 and 123 to 125, they form a cycle. A repeated cycle where we're in trouble and God acts. We're moving to Jerusalem to worship and then we're there. It's great. There's a lot of similarities between each one of those psalms. There's, of course, some differences. Each one has its own unique flavor. Each one was composed for its own unique occasion. But when you put them together, they form this kind of, we're in trouble, we're journeying, God saves us, we're there worshiping God in Jerusalem. And so now we're beginning the third series, the central series of the Psalms of Ascent. Can I get somebody to read the first 126, the first 6 verses there? So, Mike, you got it? Thank you, sir.
When the Lord brought back the captives, ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.
Thank you. So, once again, we are in trouble. But if you look at Psalm 120 and Psalm 123 and now this one, it seems, just as hopefully we experience in our own lives, we're getting more hopeful in the middle of our trouble. Psalm 120 ends, it starts, God answers us in our trouble, but it ends, we're in big trouble. And there's not a lot of hope left there. Psalm 123 says, we're looking to you, O God, just like servants or maidservants to a master's hand. We've had enough. We've had enough of contempt, of scorn. Look, it ends with this, we're still looking, we're still looking. But this psalm, while they're in trouble, they're looking for God's salvation. The bulk of the whole first half of the psalm is just this exuberant, joyful remembrance of how God has rescued us. This might be the psalm that's most explicitly linked to the exile and return. As I've taught through before, it's often seemed to me to go right along with Habakkuk. We've been rescued, but now we're in trouble again, and our fields aren't bearing fruit like we expected them to. Of course, Habakkuk is a nice long monologue on, hey, you should maybe do what God told you to, and then maybe you'll see your fields blessed again. But there seems to be a great deal more hope at the end of this psalm and a more focused joy at the beginning of this psalm. But Pastor Ben's going to teach on that one, so I don't want to dive into it too much. Just want us to get it in relation to these other psalms, which means I thought about just throwing a Pastor Wilson book, a Doug Wilson or Canon Press book out here for the next two psalms, because they're psalms that are probably pretty familiar, and Canon Plus material really covers this sort of thing very well. But that's not what I'm getting paid the big bucks for. So let's look here at Psalm 127. This is the very central psalm of this group. Psalm 127. Can I get someone to read that? Doc, go for it.
Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate.
All right. Thank you, Doc. This psalm kind of almost seems like we've got two somewhat unrelated sections, but I think that as we look at it, hopefully this whole psalm will gel together a little better. So the first two verses, we've got a series of reminiscences of all, it basically encompassing all of human activity and the pointlessness of it if God's not in it. Unless Yahweh builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Once, you know, just like Psalm 120, this one's harking all the way back to Genesis and the commands that God gives to his people and the ways that they begin to work on it. In Genesis, God gives to man the command, the blessing, be fruitful and multiply and take dominion over the world. And we see how they begin to do that in the first few chapters of Genesis and how badly they flub it up. Yes, Doc?
The word vain in verse 1 and 2, is that a cognate for, Hebrew cognate for vanity in Ecclesiastes?
I don't believe so. I think I remember trying to look that up a couple years ago when I trying to make that connection. I don't think so, okay. But I'm willing to be corrected.
Because it does say it's of Solomon.
Right. This is a Solomonic psalm. Yeah. Thank you for pointing that out. It's got the beloved connection there in verse 2, but I don't think it's the same word. But it does have a lot of the same vibe as Ecclesiastes. You know, if all we're doing is here under the sun, what's the point, right?
I have a note that said, back to Mickey teaching on this, that from Ecclesiastes, it means fleeting.
Mm-hmm. All right. I defer to Mickey on that one, definitely. All right. Unless Yahweh builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. This is Ecclesiastes in a nutshell in many ways here. Today, our temptation is, if we were to label one temptation as the highlight of our age, it's kind of a hedonism, just live for today. There's not tons of thinking about tomorrow or even thinking about building civilizations, at least not at the, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of it at the street level. But building civilization, humans getting together to accomplish great things has always been a human temptation. In Genesis, we see right after God gives the command, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. It's I believe, in the time of Cain's son that the first city is formed, named Enoch after Cain's son. Of course, it takes a little while longer for the city of God to be established. If God's not building the house, you're wasting your time as you labor to do it. If God's not watching the city, the watchman is there's no point in him even staying up to watch over things. This psalm is not trying to make us think that all of our human efforts are pointless. The psalm is not trying to create a bunch of lazy Christians that don't engage in human effort. It's kind of interesting that at the point that it starts talking about children, it's just gotten done talking about sleep. Now, I'm raising my children. And I just got a new one, and sleep is not the first thing that comes to mind. But when do we get the gift of children? Well, it's usually as we're laying down to sleep in a joyful act of pleasure. That's when God's giving us children. There's a lot of work that it entails afterwards, but God's giving us all these things. In this series of psalms, we've been thinking about, okay, why do we do this? Why do we go and worship God? And we are indeed being called to the work of worship. And we're enjoined to engage in the work that God has given to us in all of our lives. But at the center of this psalm, and I think at the center of this series, is it's ultimately God who's acting. It's God who's acting. Yes, he may work through our actions, and he delights to work through our obedience, but it's God who's acting in all of these things. It's God who's giving growth when you plant your seeds. It's God who is actually giving you rest. We lay down to sleep, but we know, particularly the older we get, there's no guarantee that when we close our eyes that sleep will come. We may work, but there's no guarantee that it's going to actually bear any fruit. We can worry about our finances or our civilization or even just our house, but there's no guarantee that even the worry or the effort is actually going to bring forth anything fruitful. It's all of God.
The end of verse 2, my New King James says, "For so he gives his beloved sleep." Mm-hmm. I've read translations that basically say he gives to his beloved even in his sleep, which would seem to kind of go along with the idea that you just mentioned, and sort of this idea of we're working frantically and frenetically to get stuff, and it's really God who has to bless our efforts. So I can see it both ways. God does give you a good night's sleep when he takes your cares and worries, if you're trusting him in faith, he takes your cares and worries away. But also, you know, God has to build for us. Yeah. So do you think this means both or one or the other?
Let's go with interpretive maximalism and say okay. Yes. I think they both go together. It is interesting that at the center of this series of psalms, the central verse there, you know, he's giving to his beloved sleep, and then look what he brings forth from it. Our inactivity, our obedience, and that leads to, okay, 6 days you shall work, seventh day you shall rest, and out of all these things, out of these patterns, God's bringing forth great fruitfulness and salvation.
Yeah, so that Sabbath rest, where God basically gives us double, you know, the day before the Sabbath, I think that's implied there. If it's he's giving you sleep, and even in resting, God builds.
So, one of the thoughts that has come as I look at these psalms as a whole, and meditating on idolatry and what our temptations are with life. Idolatry seems to me at its core to be an attempt at manipulation, an attempt at dividing up the entirety of creation in pursuit of goals that seem important to me at the time, and how I can try to manipulate the universe into giving me those goals. Whereas when we come into the world and we recognize our place in it, okay, God has created a unified creation with a unified set of commands, and he's called us to walk in those commands. You know, we can't break up. Okay, I want the blessing of money. I want the blessing of children. I want the blessing of a great name. I want the, you know, we can tend to in our own minds, okay, that's what I'm going for. That's my life goal. Whereas here, we're no. God's the one who's at the center of it all. Trust in Him. He'll give to you in His time. He'll give you, as we'll look at the next one, He'll give you the Deuteronomic blessings. Your job is simply trust, obey, learn the patterns that He's provided for you. Work when He tells you to work. Rest when He tells you to rest. And just trust and obey Him. He'll bring the fruit. Behold, children are a heritage from Yahweh, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows on the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Lots of folks have spoken on this much better than I can, with much more experience and proof of concept to point back to than I have. I was just listening to some great stuff by Cannon or by C.R. Wiley last night. Children are a blessing. They're a glorious blessing. In our culture, too often they're viewed as detriment, as just an extra thing. You know, you're going to have to shuck out, I think, one college recently came out with a study. You're going to have to shuck out probably about $300,000 over the lifetime of your child just to raise one child. We don't view them the way that God encourages us to. And our society as a whole is bearing the fruit of that. We lack people to fill jobs because people have only viewed children in terms of consumption, we're missing the point. But they are not just a blessing for people. For the ancient world, they had a little bit more holistic concept of this. Households work together. Man has sons, in particular, they can help him plow the fields. They can help him defend his territory. But children aren't just a blessing for a man, for a family. They're here arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. But arrows are for a purpose. Arrows have a telos. They are to be sent out. Arrows have to be formed. Arrows have to be carefully constructed. Otherwise, they're not going to be much use in their intended purpose. And then eventually, they have to be used. And you lose control of them once the arrow leaves the bow. So there's a lot of work to do on the front end. But ultimately, remember, we're doing these things to fulfill that great Westminsterian phrase, you know, what's the chief end of man? Glorify God, enjoy Him forever. My kids are not here for my glory, for my household. I hope that they take care of me when I'm old, but ultimately they're here to glorify God. And all of my efforts, all of our efforts need to be aimed at that. Sam?
So this culture lacks a long-term perspective, right? Kingdom multi-generational is a kingdom. It isn't just even during my lifetime or whatever, but it's the, you and I believe, the glorious things that God has promised us through the gospel, then we are committed to that long-term future, and these children are actually part of that arsenal.
Amen. And if we remember all the way back to the first psalm, that's Psalm 120 here, the salvation that God promises, the judgment upon the wicked is also using this same phrase. I don't think that the guy collecting these psalms was missing that allusion when it starts with, where's the salvation? Well, it's going to be arrows from the hand of the Lord. What are our children like? They are like arrows. How do we fight? Well, we're investing long-term in the future by faithful obedience and culture building and raising children now. Yes, sir?
I think the key idea in this is the same as Deuteronomy 6, which is that, you know, we're going to disciple our children. And I think that's the thing that just in my 40 years of working in a Christian school, I've seen is that every church has families that are intent on discipling their kids. And every church has people that really kind of, sort of like my parents, you know, you'll turn out all right if I minimalist approach, if I don't do much, you're bound to turn out right. So I think that to live in a community with so many people that really care about discipling their kids has been a remarkable sort of life experience interpretation or application of this second half of the psalm, because I've gotten to see
you know, my son last night was telling a story about when Don and Drew first visited town, Bob Green was touring them, and he pulled Nathaniel out to come read for Drew. And Nathaniel says that sold Drew on Rock and Bayou. But the point is he was talking about the Hamiltons discipling their kids. That's mm-hmm. what that story was leading into. Because, you know, the boys are rowing across the ocean right now. And they might win.
It's not a race.
Okay. But the point is that, you know, he went off on this long description of the Hamilton family and their intentionality in discipling their kids. And, you know, we've got just to see that play out over and over and over again in hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of families. And you can see kids becoming arrows. You can see them going out and being Jesus's man or woman wherever they go and whatever they do. And it's
a huge blessing.
Remarkable.
Mike, you've also said that the police blotter are the proverbs of our day.
Agreed.
Just high as an arrow that's gone there.
Yes, sir.
I would offer the consonance with what Dr. Mosley just said, the opposite should ever be kept in mind. Mary and I were at a homeowner association meeting. A couple had a child who was out of control, mm-hmm. disrupted the meeting, running all over the place. The mother sat there and kind of, you know, oh, honey, don't, I'm going to count to three. All of the things that, you know, drive people crazy. And Mary and I speculated and confirmed by comparing notes that neither of the parents had ever been disciplined by their parents. And so, in agreement with, again, with what Mike said, the benefits of spending the time disciplining your children, if you don't do it, it's not that, oh, they'll probably turn out all right. In God's providence, maybe. Mm-hmm. But generally, they're a terror, and you bear the results, and society bears the results of not encouraging parents to learn how to discipline so that it can be, as I think Sam said, generational, and get a long-term benefit rather than chaos.
Amen. So, this psalm reminds us of God. If God's not in the mix, if God's not giving fruitfulness to all of our labors and our work, we're wasting our time. And that's most clearly seen in our children. I'm very thankful for my Baptist father, who I disagree with on some points of theology, but by God's grace, all of his children are honoring him. And so, and he'll be the first to tell you, this is all God's grace in action. God's grace in action. I have no greater joy than to see this occur, just like 1 John said, but it's all God's grace in action. Yes, sir.
So what does it look like to have a full quiver? Because, I mean, that seems like, okay.
You know,
the full quiver is the big blessing there. But it's, you know, it can't just be number of children, because as Dr. Stover mentioned, if you don't raise them right, they're not a blessing, right? I mean, Doug Wilson's mentioned that children are a blessing, but they're not an automatic blessing.
Right.
And so Samuel and Eli would not have been any more blessed had they had more kids, because they didn't raise their sons right. But on the contrary, you know, if you receive children in faith and you seek to raise them well, God will bless your efforts. But then what does a full quiver?
a lot of ink been spilled on that very question. I think it's instructive, at least first, to note for the majority of church history, they would have been aghast at kind of the thought of limiting. Doesn't mean that they're right at, but I do think that the witness of our forefathers needs to bear some weight. But I do think there's a lot of wisdom in Doug Wilson's take on it. Basically, hey, look, they're a blessing, but this doesn't mean that that is this, idolatry, manipulation. If that is the sole focus, is okay. Well, I read Psalm 123 verse 3 and 4, and so my primary goal in life, as I've frankly been tempted to, is let's pump out as many as possible without everything that surrounds it, bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, making sure that we're spending the time and effort necessary, as well as, okay, I've got all these other things that God's calling me to do. Don't let it get out of balance, I guess, would be my best take on that, having wrestled with that issue a lot myself. John?
Yeah, I think you hit on it. I was just going to say, probably as many as that you can raise properly, given your temperament, given your what you do for a living, whatever. So how many can you give a Christian education to and love and discipline and care for, and also taking into account your wife's frame and who she is?
Yeah, I also think that's also a cultural thing. It's going to happen more when you're around other folks, but it's also part of that's going to be, well, a culture that appreciates and loves children as a blessing and is thinking long term and generationally about children as a blessing is going to be more welcoming as a whole. Part of our problem is the atomization of society. If it's just me and my wife that are responsible for all these things, that's a huge, great blessing in the future, huge burden now. The more that we as a church culture in particular say, hey, this is our hope. This is how we win. We trust, we obey, we honor God today, raise children for tomorrow. I think the more we'll see it.
I comment on the quiver thing, because I think sometimes we get mixed up in numbers, and it's not necessarily, some people God doesn't bless with any children,
right,
or some he blesses with very few, but it's, like you said, it's how you raise those children, and are they doing things to our child for some, from time to time, has even convicted us on, like, oh, no, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, so that's how we know we're raising them, correctly, because even he's like, hey, you need to do this. So I think if you're moving in that direction, and I'm not going to say you've got a full quiver, but you're moving in that filling it up direction.
Yes, sir.
I think the main challenge in all the heart is why is your attitude about what we do. I can have too many for the wrong reason, I can have not enough for the wrong reason, and I can do both for the right reason.
Yeah.
So that's a challenge by the Spirit of God, us to really in our hearts, why am I doing the thing that I'm doing?
Yes, sir.
Just piggybacking off what Billy was saying with regards to the fourth quiver, while you guys were talking, it reminded me of how you had a few different people receive different numbers of talents, and it wasn't about the number as much as the faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right.
So I'll just say that Julie and I were having our kids in the 80s mostly. There was a teaching current. So the early Trinity had lots of 20 and 30 somethings with a decent amount of kids.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a teaching going around that basically was sort of the Protestant version of, if you're going to plan your family or restrict conception in any way, you were sinning. And kind of back to, I think it was John who talked about the frame of your wife. Okay, we had five kids in almost 5 years. And my wife was physically a
right.
wreck. I do think it's possible to value the number improperly. Okay, and I think it really is much more what everybody's been saying, that you've got to do this in a way that honors God. It's going to be different for every family, I think.
So, John mentioned financially, as far as like providing for them an education, and also providing physically. My parents always taught me, trust God and keep your powder dry. Right? But I think I tend to keep my powder dry so that I don't have to trust God. And so at what point, do you say, okay, well, we're just going to allow God to bless us with children, and trust that he will provide, as long as we're not jumping off the cliff, because scripture says that he will not let us dash our foot against the stone. There's got to be some sort of balance there where you are trusting God and stepping out beyond your comfort zone to in faith and in trust, versus just saying, well, I've got, you know, my resources here, this is what I can handle. And
be aware of your own temptations and predilections, and get love and trust God, and get a lot of wisdom from other folks. there's a wealth of it in this room. I know. So I'd say that's an ongoing process. It certainly has been for us.
Yeah. Well, as a guy who had zero money and six kids, from, you know, the bulk of my growing up, my kids' time period. Don't buy the culture's,
amen,
the $300K yep. per kid. Don't buy that. Kids are an objectively measured economic blessing. Okay? So in other words, kids produce way more wealth than they consume.
Yep.
And that's important to remember. And so, you know, he's not making a lot of money right now. Okay. And he may choose a profession that isn't lucrative, but he's going to add value.
It's kind of a family history of that.
You have enough kids. Some of them are going to go produce a lot of economic value.
Yeah.
Okay, depending on where God calls them.
Yeah.
And so reject utterly the notion that, you know, you've got to have X amount of money in the bank before you can have a kid.
Yeah.
But you did have free jobs.
Yeah. As, you know, C.R. Wiley commenting on this psalm point, you know, it's self-made millionaires, almost all dudes with kids, because when you realize there's not enough to feed, you either can abdicate your responsibility or say, okay, gotta fix this, gotta solve this somehow. So it's both a driver, you know, ultimately they're the future, but also, well, right now I have to make this happen, so I'm gonna make it happen. That motivation, that weight of responsibility is something we're meant to bear. Yeah, putting this psalm into the frame of the entirety of these psalms, why do we worship? Why do we do the work of worship and place this as at the center of our lives? Well, one of the central things we're doing when we come to worship is we are building our house. We are forming our household. We are forming the city of God. We are coming together, you know, as we come. And in the first few psalms, kind of the focus is, okay, trouble. We're in trouble. We're doing this thing. We're there with God's people. But it's almost, you know, it's almost a, we're snatched out of the fire. Survival mode. We're now we're with God's people, but now we're in trouble again. Survival mode. But what about the long-term thought? What about the forming of community and forming of households? Well, this is the central part of that. When we come together and worship as God's people, that's the key. Now, I need to go, and I need to do all of my responsibilities for the other 6 days of the week. But if we miss this, oh, it's, you know, we're building the city of man. We're building our own kingdom, and we see how God brings those down repeatedly. But if we keep the worship of God at the center, then he brings blessing in his way and his time towards our endeavors, and we're actually building something that's going to last through eternity. So as we come to worship, building the house of God, building our own household under God. He shall not be put, blessed the man who fills his quiver with him. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, once again, future looking. Do I actually want to have influence in the community? Do I actually want to have some measure of, you know, in the gate? That's where the business of the city is conducted. That's where you're having legal matters. That's where you're having business matters transacted. That's also, you know, the gate is also where you're going to, if you're taking a city militarily, the gate is the key. You take the gate, you have the city. So in all of those endeavors, our while children right now, they might be a drain for the first 7 years economically. They might not be very good in a fight. If we're raising them right, then they're going to be blessing in all those areas ultimately. Any thoughts, comments? We've had a lot of comments, but I'm sure there's more on this psalm. Yes, sir.
So County Commissioner Mel Ponder's big career emphasis is getting Christians into the gates of their respective cities. Mm-hmm. So it could be through running for office. It could be through just simply running a good business, a ministry, whatever. Mm-hmm. But that's been his constant sort of drumbeat is people of faith need to be willing to go out and be public Christians. So, you know, the pressure that brings is if you're living a double life or you're a hypocrite or you're inconsistent, right, that's going to get exposed. So it's basically this forcing function to make sure that we're, you know, right with God and keeping short accounts with the Lord. And then, okay, now get your rear end out there and represent the Lord in whatever field that you're in.
Yeah.
And so that's been tremendously beneficial for our community is his push over the last, you know, couple decades in that direction.
Yeah. As I think this point, this related to the qualification for elder and deacon. So, okay, is your household in order? Then you actually have something to say. You actually have a pattern to be replicated in the larger community. All right. Psalm 128. Sweet. Psalm 127. We really had a good one with that. We're actually going to have a full class today. Yes, sir. Thank you. Please.
Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus says, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.
Amen.
Let me quickly add that Israel there is God's people throughout all ages, not the people today fighting Hamas.
Yes, yes. As we keep on, and once again, every third psalm so far, the last part of the psalm is a blessing, a prayer for peace for Israel, and that is ultimately applicable to all of God's people everywhere. It's something we can pray for. Pray for the unity, the peace of God's people. This psalm is kind of a recap of the Deuteronomic blessings, it seems. Blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. We've touched on in this series of psalms, okay, this is not, when we're trusting and obeying God, it's not like a vending machine where we put obedience in and we get blessing out. If we're trying to treat God that way, we're making him an idol, right? We're attempting manipulation. If I obey you, God, then you owe me X, Y, and Z of those blessings that I saw there in the pages of Deuteronomy. It's a holistic thing. God, we obey God because that's what we're designed for, and he gives blessing holistically, but not in such a way that if he doesn't give a particular blessing, we can point to him and accuse him and say, you didn't keep up your end of the bargain. So that caveat given, what's the way to blessing in the world? Fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. It's not our own effort. Of course, fearing the Lord leads to obedience and effort, but it starts from this attitude, fearing God above death, fearing God above sickness, fearing God above fear of man, fearing God above all things, walking in his ways, we're blessed. It talks about fruit of labor, talks about your wife being fruitful within your house. She's a fruitful vine. You know, all these were temptations for the ancient world. You can think of idols dealing with work, idols dealing with bring the crops to the field, idols dealing with bring fertility to my household. I know for me, as I am a 40-year-old man, Idolatry of the family is not a great temptation in the larger culture, but it is kind of for me. I really want to, I want to be able to guarantee, I want to know without having to trust, how are my children going to make it? How are my children going to buy a house in Okaloosa County, of course, and they're going to stay here right with their dad? And how, I want to know. I don't know the answers to all those things, but God's the one who has all of those things in his hands. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. It's future looking. Looking at the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life and children's children, grandchildren. I want to see this prosperity continuing on, but it ultimately all comes from God's action. Peace be upon Israel. I think we covered a lot of the details of this psalm and the previous psalm. These psalms really do kind of go together. It's an extended focus on the household and the legacy of what does it look like to live faithfully. But remember, it's all centered around God's action. And as we come to worship God, as we set his priorities as our priorities, we can expect, we can trust in the promises of God, stand on the promises of God, as we've heard before. Yes, sir.
So I don't think it's a problem in this room, but, you know, if I went and read this, you know, one, quote unquote, church up the street, you know, they're going to just say this is patriarchal stuff. How would you answer that criticism of these two psalms?
I'd say, sure, okay. I'm okay with that. I don't see that as a problem, but I understand we hate that concept today. We think of all these blessings as curses. You know, what are you gonna, you know, this is just talking about turning your wife into a breeder, you know, and turning your life into slavery, to, you know, economic slavery, to make sure that it's looking at the blessings of God and twisting them into curses in so many ways. You know, I'd say, okay, well, let's look at what God's word says. I might have to qualify it with the rest of God's word. I might have to balance, say, Psalm 127 verses 2 and 3 with the whole rest of God's word, but I don't need to balance it with my fears or our culture. That's not what I need to conform these things to. No.
And are we not supposed to interpret scripture considering the culture in which it was written? One other brief little idea, though, the comparison of children being like an olive branch around your table. Earlier this year, we toured Israel, and we were shown an olive tree that was supposedly 1,000 years old. So we need to go way beyond children. 1,000 years old.
That's right. 1,000 generations. Just note it says your children are like olive shoots and not like vipers around your table. So be encouraged. One of the things that strikes me again as I look at this series of Psalms is how joyful it is in looking at all these things. So we'll look at Psalm 130 next week, and the image there is God's not like a sniper waiting to just catch us if we screw up. God's grace is in all of this. Yes, sir. Right.
But, you know, historically they became used by the pilgrims and back and forth to Jerusalem. And the pilgrims that were required to go were men. So yeah. The usage of the psalm was that it was a psalm sung by men, the men of Israel, as they traveled. So it makes a certain level of sense. Our love songs, if they're wholesome, they're, you know, if they're sung by a man, they're sung about a woman, and they're, you know, so they it makes sense that a man would be at the center. He would be singing about what is the blessing of God look like in my life as a man.
So I think that's key to my understanding of these two, is the responsibility it puts on me as a husband and father. You know, I'm to be a cultivator, you know, like a gardener.
Husbandman.
And there are, you know, agricultural symbols in here or motifs in here. And so, you know, I'm not a ruthless dictator. I'm a gardener. I'm a faithful gardener. Yep. And I'm trying to, just like when I put a garden in my backyard, you know, keep the critters out, get the weeds out, and produce wholesome yep. fruit.
Kind of expresses the read through the Bible in sinful response to truth. I mean, that's what you're seeing is the history of the sinful response to truth. God's giving truth. And you see how even his people take his truth and pervert it, right? So God just painted a beautiful picture of what this should look like, right? But so many times because of our own sinfulness, we don't necessarily do it. One of the things God told his people, and I think it's still true, well, we all know it's still true. If we were to live like he intended for us to, the world could not help but be drawn to the beauty of Christ, to the beauty of a life lived with
Christ. Yeah. The world wants to tell you this is going to, you know, this leads to the Handmaid's Tale. I remember we had a gentleman that came here off and on for a number of years, and he had some connection with the county jail with a lady he was involved with. But I remember one, you know, as we were talking one day, and he's venting his problems, and he made the comment, "The women of this church are so beautiful." I said, it's not because people come here dressed up for the runway, but because it's part of a community that's trying to trust and obey God. You know, there is a real beauty and attractiveness there. And you know, if we do what we're supposed to. Yes, Corey?
To piggyback off what Sam was saying, and even Mike's earlier comment, yeah, in our sinful nature, in our, you know, we have the narrative in this world, the narrative is held on with both hands that this is patriarchal, or, you know, this is not woke, or whatever. But if you look closely, there is a groundswell of people looking back to, you know, what Sam says, it's becoming attractive. Mm-hmm. It's, and a lot of times they don't know why, but they mm-hmm. see these families and the stability. I mean, how's that working out for the women in this world? Mm-hmm. You know, the feminists they're putting up a big goose egg right now because they're being taken over by men dressing up like women. The women are losing. So they're like, well, we have to change this. Let's go back to the drawing board. I've seen a lot more people looking back to what a lot of us have been doing this whole time. They're like, there may be some truth and attractiveness in that. And it's just funny how we're turned back to how we were designed.
I just, in closing, just say, go.
One thing I wanted to mention is you mentioned it earlier about having, you know, God like a vending machine, and we talk about blessings, and that's great. But one thing we have to remember is none of us are promised an easy life.
Right.
You know, Paul didn't have an easy life, but he had plenty of blessings. So our blessings may not be what we think we're looking at, but they're there. So we have to remember that. I mean, we're not just because we believe and follow and trust, we're not promised it's easy.
Just, you know, piggyback off that, you know, there's a lot of people that are doing a lot of resourcement, that are looking back, trying to figure things out. But once again, the danger there is, okay, I'm aiming for, I want my family to look like X. Whereas the center of these Psalms is, if it had not been Yahweh, who's doing all these things. Want to close?
I was just going to, I know we're out.
All right, your closing comment, and then will you close us in prayer?
Okay. So what Billy said about the problems, I'm going to say the problems are God blessing you through a difficult circumstance. And I'm struck by one of my children who went through, you know, fire and rain to get to be in a very, 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 you know, devoted Christ follower, great husband, great father, outstanding churchman. But I'm telling you, that was painful. That was a lot of pain to get him there. So when God does bring you through troubles, you know, you have to trust him and look to say, I know you're going to do good for this kid. you know, I wish they all learned by precept instead of by experience, but the ones that have learned by experience are going to sometimes go through it.
Amen. Will you close us in prayer, Doc?
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the pictures it paints for us of how that we should live as followers of Jesus Christ. I do pray, Lord, that we would take these to heart and that we would live in such a way that the world would be drawn to us because we do show them Christ in our families and in our marriages and just in our work and our dealings in the grocery store. I pray that you would bless worship now, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be more closely conformed to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.